Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Bill Dilworth. I'm a valuable person here. Amen. And so are you. So are you. I want to talk about that today. Oftentimes, we attribute value to individuals based on their success, based on books they've written, based on the amount of money they have, based on the car they drive, the house that they live in, based on just our value in a person's life. And so we attribute value based on those kinds of things. In the movie industry, you would look at different people and you say, they're valuable based on this. And so when I say the name George Lucas, what did George Lucas do in the movie industry? Is there anything? Star Wars. Okay, good. Everyone know, well, not everyone, but many people would know who that, not everybody, some of them are like, who's that? I don't know. He did Star Wars, and that put him on the map, if you will. Very innovative, very creative, way ahead of his times in many different ways. And if you study theater and study movie productions and all the different things that went into that, you look at him and you say, wow, this guy's incredible. And here's the point. If you're in college or in high school studying theater, studying production, movie production specifically, if George Lucas walked into the room, what would you do? You would drop everything. The teacher would be like, go ahead. Your class. I'm going to step aside here because George Lucas just walked into the room. It would change the whole dynamic of the day, right? And at the end of the day, you would have people like taking selfies. You have people taking pictures. You had people looking in and saying, man, oh man, this was a mind-blowing day. George Lucas stopped in and he was at the classroom with us. Why? Because we attribute value on him because of what he's accomplished. And you have that in all kinds of different industries. In the music industry, I'll pick on Rob. Rob, in the music industry, who's a musician that you'd say, if they walked in the classroom at Temple, you'd say, wow, everybody would kind of stop? Stevie Wonder, okay, awesome. That's one, okay? And you'd be like, wow, Stevie Wonder's here, and the professor would be like, yeah, go ahead. Classroom's yours, right? How about athletics in soccer, Tote? Soccer player that you'd say if he walked into the out on the practice field, the coach would just kind of stop. Messi. Who's that? I've seen it on the back of a shirt, so he's a soccer player. That's good. I'm kidding. Right? And you would think in that kind of a way, you'd be like, wow, if Messi walked on the... Okay. You get my point yet? In your workplace or where you are in life, with Ken, with a firefighter, you would look and somebody that walked in there and it's just like, you would stop and say, this person that we only talk about in textbooks or this person that we look up to and respect has just walked into the room. I attribute high value on this person. And because of that, I'm stopping everything to hear what they have to say. That's where we find the church in Thessalonica in chapter 2. So if you open your Bibles with me there, I'd like to jump into this passage here. This church is in a town called Thessalonica. And the Apostle Paul, who's written most of the New Testament for us, he's gone into that place, and you remember the context of this. He went into this place to tell them about Jesus Christ. He's only there for about 2 weeks, and he gets chased out because people want him to be dead. And so he leaves in order to escape death, and we still have that today. Do you realize that today there's more people that are dying for faith in Jesus Christ than ever before? Do you realize that? Statistically, it's very much hidden in media. It's hidden all over the place, but Christians are dying all over the place for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't see that here in America, but if you talk about Jesus too much, you know, you're one of those crazy people in a sense. And so we have a different kind of a suffering that goes along with that. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, here Paul is writing this letter back to them after he's left. He's not able to go back in town because people want him dead, but he's writing this letter back to talk to them about some things, and we're in verse number 13, and this whole first chapter 1 and chapter 2 is really, in my opinion, the prayer that he has for this church in Thessalonica. And so he's describing this in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this. When we look at you, the value we place on you, man, I'll tell you what, if you could walk into the room, here's what I would say to you, and here's what I say to God about you. Man, just listen to this. Here's what I have to say about you. Here's what I constantly thank God for in you." He says this, "That when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it was really the word of God." Here's what they did. He says they received the word of God. So in the original Greek language that he's writing in, that word received is to take it with you. It's to grab onto it. It's kind of like taking your backpack and throw it on and going out with it. It's not something you leave there. It's something you grab, you hold onto, and you take it there with you. And that's what he's saying here, the word of God that he's declaring to them. They're taking it, they're absorbing it in, and they're hearing it. It's valuable to them. The Word of God is valuable. Let me describe what the Word of God is for us today. Here, it's the Bible, right? And we call this the Bible. This is a collection of 66 books, 66, you know, letters and books and things that are written down. It's over a period of 1,500 years, 1,500 years. There's over 40 different authors of people that are writing things down from God into this book for us to have for today. This has been preserved perfectly for us. When you look at the history of this book, it is like no other. It's preserved perfectly in that when you go back 2,000 years ago, which is kind of the close of the writing of the Bible, when you go back to that point, you would look and say, there should be, by every other historical document that's been around for more than 500 years, there should be revisions. It should not be consistent. It should not be the same. That defies all human logic for the document to stay the same. But here's the reality of the Bible. Over the last 2,000 years, it has been translated in many, many, many languages. It has been transcribed and it has been rewritten over and over and over. And what we still have today is the original preserved same exact document as what they had 2,000 years ago. Listen, don't miss out on that miracle. That's a huge miracle that God is preserving this perfect text for us for all times, and he says he will for forevermore. Okay? So that's a God moment. That's not a man moment. And so here they're taking this and they're treasuring this, the word of God that's being given to them. Do you realize that the Bible sits on opposite sides of love and hate? Think about this. The Bible is the best-selling book of all times. There's no other book that even comes close to this. Think about this. The best-selling book of all times. Do you realize that today the Bible is banned, or not quite banned, you can't really say that exact word, but it is not allowed by the Gideons specifically, who distributed the Bible all over the world. In 18 countries, they prohibit or stop the Gideons from dispensing the Bible or handing out the Bible in those countries. 18 countries as of this day today. And in a couple of countries specifically, it's a written law that you are not allowed to have the Bible in your possession or you'll be jailed. And in one country specifically, it's kind of a little tentative as far as being black and white thing, but if you're found with a Bible in those countries, it's said that you are put to death then. Interesting times that we're living in. This is not unusual. This has been going on for decades and for centuries. Really, it's been going on for thousands of years. That to have the Bible and to care about the Bible, there's this love and hate things. There's the love of, man, oh man, I want a copy of the Bible. And then there's the other of, if you have a copy, I'd like to kill you. Right? And so we look at this and we'd say, this is, if you don't believe in the Bible today, at least you can say this with me. At least you can say that it is an unusual document. Based on those things today, maybe you say, I believe it's just a nice book. It's kind of like Aesop's Fables, and it has a lot of really cool stories. It's like a history book, and I would disagree with the outcomes of that. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. But that's okay. You can be where you are today. Just keep listening in. And maybe you say, well, it's just kind of interesting. Well, that interesting is preserved. It is perfect. It's exactly the way it should be. And it tells you all about God and all about life. And so we want to just keep diving into this. And that's what the church in Thessalonica was doing. They didn't know who God was. They weren't following God. This is a Gentile, or not a group that is God-fearing in a sense. This is a group that's outside of God. They typically worshiped all kinds of pagan gods. Okay, and so that's who they are in the crux of who they, the people of who they are. And here's the reality. As Paul goes in there, he's talking to a group of people that's far from God that now says, I love God, based on the Word of God. It's fascinating. And so when he walked this down through, he says, you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. Then the next thing, you accepted it. You accepted it. Not as the word of men. This accepted, it's totally different. It's a different word. It's not just received. It's something that's much more deep, and here he describes it. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Essentially, they viewed the word of God as the words of God. They hung on every word. It's like George Lucas walking into the room, but deeper. It's that they viewed it as Paul opened this up with them. They viewed it as God's in the room. Everybody quiet down. I want to hear what God has to say. It's not about Paul. I want to hear what God has to say. And everyone stopped. It's huge. That's how the entire church was. They were just hanging on every word. Could you imagine? Listen, let's go there for a minute. Could you imagine a church service like that? Here's the funny thing. One of the people I like to watch is a singer. Back in the 80s, I grew up with this guy, Genesis and Phil Collins, right? How many are with me? I know we're in church, can't admit to that. I like Phil Collins, right? So yesterday, my wife got me this DVD of Phil Collins, and it was a live DVD, and so it's a concert, and I just enjoy Phil Collins and music and stuff like that. And so I put it on, I'm watching, and you know what I noticed? It's a really odd thing. Here's what I noticed. There were no empty seats in the front row. Think about that. Think about that. Right? There were no empty seats in the front row. You are absolutely right. You are absolutely right. I have no rhythm like Phil Collins. He's a drummer. But do you know what we get to talk about on Sundays? It is not the Pastor Bill show. It's the Word of God. Even greater than a Phil Collins concert is what anyone that stands up here, not me, I don't care how boring they are or how exciting and charismatic they are. That doesn't matter. What we get to talk about is the Word of God as if it really is, and it is, the words of God. It is God speaking to us. At any point, if this church moves away talking about the Word of God and we begin to talk about man or what man can do, then we might as well shut the doors and lock them. You with me? Because what do we have? Nothing. Without him, there's nothing. Listen, if you knew that Jesus was showing up in this place today, if you knew on Facebook, if I said this morning, hey, listen, we got a special guest coming today, Jesus Christ, he's alive. He decided to make his presence known here on earth today, and he's showing up in this church today. Would you be here? Like, would you show up? Where would you sit? Same old place? I wonder what the front rows would look like. Right? It's not a guilt trip. This is not a guilt trip. Not what I'm saying. It's not about the front rows. It's about our expectation when we're here. That's where I'm driving here. It's the expectation. See, the reality, you wouldn't stay home, you wouldn't sleep in. If there was something scheduled, you'd stop it and you'd be like, I gotta be here. Your phone would, oh, by the way, would your phone be out right now? Right? If Jesus showed up, it'd be different. And here's what they believe. They believe that as the Word of God was being taught, it was the words of God. It wasn't just Paul on a soapbox. It wasn't just Paul just, hey, is he done yet? Listen, I told him to be done at one. Nah. It was the words of God. We need this. How do you like that today? Man, think about this. Did you come in and say, man, I know many of you, you're here. You get this, right? Where you're like, I need this. I need the Word of God today. It's real. I need God's encouragement. I need God's direction. I need God to work in me. And here's what it did for them. The next part, which is at work, in you believers, interesting Greek word. When you think of work, this is the opposite. This is not a good English translation for work, okay? When you go to work, how many of you are looking forward to going to work tomorrow? Man, that's like four people. That's only because your boss is sitting behind you, right? Make that three. How many wish you never had to go to work again? Okay, yeah. Okay, there's a lot more hands. Okay, here's my point. Work is technically, like in our culture, it's a negative word. So you look and say, which is at work? Oh, man. I don't want to go to work. Bad Greek translation to English. Here's the literal Greek word. You ready? It's energeo, which is the English word that we transliterate into what? Yeah. You see this another time. Paul uses this interchangeably in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where it says that God is at work in us. He says, work out your own salvation, which is the word trabajo, which is I'm working very heavily, I'm working very hard. And he says, God is working in us. He gives us the energeo, the energy. Same context there, different thing, using the same words in an interchangeable kind of a way. Fascinating. When you look at this, he says, here's what we understand. As we allowed God's word to penetrate into our lives, here's the experience that we had. It energized us. We didn't sit here and say, whoo, glad that was over with. What'd you think of the performance? No, it had nothing to do with that. It was God's word was energizing me from the get-go. It was that, man, I just can't wait to see this working and see what God is going to be doing through this. It was exciting. It's like an opera singer that's working on their voice and things, and all of a sudden Andrea Bocelli walks in the door and says, can I help you with something? He says, yeah, I can't seem to hit this note. And he says, let me show you how to do this. And Andrea Bocelli begins to sing. You know who he is, right? Right? And he's a good opera singer. Don't worry about it. And anyway, so he starts to sing, and maybe you do this as you kind of get warmed up. You listen to somebody like that, and all of a sudden you go from, I don't know if I can do this, I don't feel like it, and all of a sudden your energy level just spins. Where after you hear Andrea Bocelli, you think, and maybe you're not even an opera singer, and you're like, when I hear him, I think I can sing opera. Maybe you have a neighbor like that was singing earlier. You're like, yeah, right. And that's the deal is that you have this energy that is imparted to you from the Word of God. It energizes you. As you hear it, you're like, wow, God's giving me direction. God's giving me the discernment. God gives me what I should be doing. And so they're hanging on every word. He energizes. So the picture that we get is every time God's word was opened, they viewed it as God was speaking. So you find this in several parts of the Bible here. Let me just give you three. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Here's what how we look at God's word, and this is how we all should. It's that I look at God's word as a lamp to my feet. It's going to show me the direction that I need to be going. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active." Just part of that verse. It's living, it's alive, and it's active. It's going to do something in me. It's not just a book that I'm reading. It's not just words on a page, but there's something significant about this. When I open it up and I read and I understand and I apply it and I say, "God, this is your word, teach me," all of a sudden it jumps off and my life is changed because of it. Here's one more, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture, the word of God, all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God. It's as if God breathed out his word into the human beings that were translating and writing it down for us. And so he's breathing it into their hearts and minds, and they're writing it out for us. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that a man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's the reality. God's word doesn't sit there as a book to read about history. God's word is a book that we read that is life-giving, that it works in us. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable to change our life so that we can be equipped for every good work. Could you imagine the effect if we all listened, if we all read, if where we were was, this is the word of God. This is the actual words of God. If we were there, do you see how that could change everything in us? What did for the church of Thessalonica. Here's what happens. Verse 14. The effect of this was for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things for your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind. And here's what he's saying very simply. They took what they were given, the words of God, and they began to share it with other people. And by sharing it, they suffered and they were mistreated in the same kinds of ways. But it didn't matter because they were sharing the word of God with other people. They were giving other people the hope that they needed. Listen, here's the reality. Sometimes talking about Jesus will offend some, but not all. Not all. And sometimes it's how you talk to people about Jesus as well. And so we have to be mindful of that. Be wise with how we talk to people about Jesus. So here's the picture that I get in this text. You see these things up here, right? And the sermon title for today is what? The Faucet. Okay, good. So you're paying attention. Here's the picture that I get that I want to explain to you. The whole text gives me a picture of the way that we should be. A couple months ago, I did a couple different things where I tore out these sinks from different places, and so I thought I'd bring them for great illustrations. If you want one, you can feel free to have them. They're old, used, and abused. This one's a little bit rusty and nasty and everything like that. But if you'd like to wash your hands, could you wash your hands with it today? Yes? Anybody else? How many say no? How many say yes? Okay. Let's try it. Nothing there? Nothing there? Hey, how about this one? Tote brought this in. Not Tote. I'm reading Toto. Marcel brought this in, and this is a Toto faucet. Man, oh man. Listen, I'm valuable. I'm telling you. But so are you. So Marcel brought this in. Listen, how about if, let's try this one, because this looks really nice. This is a Toto faucet. Nothing. Dude, listen, I was counting on you. What's wrong with the faucet? Yeah, it's not connected to the source. I mean, it's so easy. Keith, I'm so glad you didn't steal my thunder because you already knew it. He could read it ahead of time, right? If you're not connected to the source, you're not going to have anything to dispense out. The Word of God, right, is our connecting point to God. If we're not connected to God, we have no business doing anything that's going to spill out. Because you're not spilling anything out but you. So he said, here's the first thing. If you're a faucet, here's what the church in Thessalonica is doing. You're being connected to the source, so you have something coming in and through you. The church then is the faucet in this illustration, but gets its energy not from itself, but gets its energy from the source, from being connected to God. So the faucet then just transfers what's going on inside of it to others. That's all the faucet's doing. So, you must be connected, and you must open up to share what God is doing in you with others. If not, do you know what we are? An ornament. That's it. If you're not connected to the source, if you're not looking at the Word of God as the words of God, which they really are, if you're not looking at God saying, God, you are more powerful than anything, I need you, if that's not where you are, then listen, here's where we are. We're just a faucet. We're just an ornament. And in years past, here's what we did. We said, the Word of God is so precious, it can't be on a floor. The Word of God is so precious, you can't put another book on top of it. You remember those rules? Right? And there's probably a few others as well that I'm missing. I get the sentiment, but in reality, what's happened is we revered this book without understanding that it is the words of God. We revered it and we polished it up like a faucet, but we didn't allow it to be the connecting point to God, and it didn't flow in us. We were too busy worshiping the book rather than being connected to God through it. And what should happen is we should have this opened up so frequently and so regularly that as we open it up, we're saying, God, teach me. And the pages of this should be worn quite a bit because we're paging back and forth and understanding who God is, because this is telling you who God really is. And for us then, we shouldn't be sitting here saying, hey, I want to be a polished faucet. No, I want to be a conveyor of God to others. So here's a couple cautions. Focusing on being a faucet without being connected, big caution. You look the part, but you have nothing going on inside. Parents, can I just kind of say a word of, just a thought here? Teens, you can listen in on this. This is good. You ready? If you tell your kids to go to church, to read the Bible, to pray, that's great. And you can tell them to dress up just right for church. And you can tell them not to do this and that and the other thing. And all of those things, very simply, are polishing the faucet. That's it. I'm not saying they're bad. But what we should be doing is we should be saying, here's who God is. Because he's in us. Because we're connected to God. Not because we go to church. Not because we have a bigger Bible than the next person. Not because we wear a three-piece suit. Not because any of those things that we've done in the past or do in the future. It doesn't matter about those things. They're polishing the faucet. Here's where we should be. We should be connected to God, and through that connection, we're then sharing who God is to others. Now, I'm not saying don't tell them to come to church, because here's the reality. What happens at church? They get to hear the words of God, right? And you get to talk about it, say, man, the Word of God is powerful in me. And sometimes here's how the net effect is. Parents, listen, here's the net effect. Sometimes we walk out of being together and we're sharpened by someone in that we say, man, oh man, the way I was talking with you earlier today, my teenage son or daughter, was not loving.
and God's working in me, and God's word is real, and I'm going to tell you that here's the truth. I can't be doing that anymore. And so we dive into it that way because the word of God is truly real there. So focusing on being the faucet without being connected, listen, you look the part, but you have nothing going on inside. And sometimes, here's kind of a part B to that statement, that sometimes you feel like you have nothing going on internally with God, but you know you're connected. Like you know you're praying, you know you're spending time. I call this the wilderness time for me. That sometimes it's like I'm going through all the motions. Listen, I'm spending time with God and opening up the Word of God. And as I'm reading, it's like I'm not reading anything at all. And sometimes I'm praying, I feel like my prayers are going to the ceiling and that's it. You been there? Yeah, it's frustrating, isn't it? I remember the first time I encountered that, I'm like, man, I don't know what's going on. Where's God? Like, he was there a minute ago, and now I feel like God's gone. Like, I would read God's word, and it would jump off the page, and now it's like I read God's word, and nothing's happening. God, where are you? It's scary. At that point, you don't disconnect. At that point, you say, God, I'm going to keep on staying consistent. And sometimes I've found through those seasons, and it's a season, not a day, not a moment, through those seasons, often God is saying, hey, listen, I want to be more real to you through this. So he changes things up. I remember one time God, through that, he provoked me to memorize Romans chapter 8. I don't like to memorize. And so I'm memorizing of this letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome. I'm memorizing this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And you just walk down through the chapter. And I did that for months. I would go on a walk and memorize. And I just felt so empty at different points where I was but I was staying connected with God. Because I knew this was the words of God. Listen, can I just remind you, never settle for being a display for Christianity. Right? It's not good enough. Don't settle. Caution number two. Being connected, but keeping God to yourself. There's a fascinating part of this faucet, right? In order for the faucet to be effective, you have to be connected. But then the second part of the faucet is what? Yeah, it's got to, like, right. I can't seem to get my hands washed. Did you turn the sink on? Oh, yeah. We get into this bubble wrap idea from last week, you remember? Where we're protecting ourselves from pain and suffering. We're protecting ourselves from other people. We don't want anybody to hurt us. We don't want to go through suffering. We don't go through hardship. So we protect ourselves. We put the bubble wrap on the outside because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of hurt. So what that looks like is we take the faucet and we shut it down. We shut it down. Because I don't want to share Jesus with other people and get people to not like me. I'd rather just be a shiny faucet. Can I just be a shiny faucet? Is that good enough? That's not what God called us to be. So remove the bubble wrap. Don't protect yourself from suffering or rejection. Handle it wisely. As you're connected to God, be open to sharing what God is doing in you with others. And here's Paul's optimism, verse 16. I love this. This is so fascinating. And he's talking about others and what they did to him. So you remember the context of this. He goes into the church, into the town before, and they kick him out. They get into Thessalonica, and he's there for 2 weeks, and they kick him out. And he's just having a hard time because he's proclaiming who Jesus is, and the people don't like to hear about Jesus. And so he's just trying to go the best he can with the different circumstances he's going through. And in verse 16, he says, here's what they did. In verse 15 is the run-in. They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Here's the reality. He's looking at what they're doing with absolute potential and hope. He's optimistic, saying, listen, they stopped me from sharing God's word, and I believe that God's word is alive and active, and if I just had an opportunity, they would come and they would be saved from the wrath to come. They would accept Jesus Christ if they just had an opportunity. Listen, but they shut me down. They stopped me. And he was aggravated with that, but he's highly optimistic. He believed that people would come to know who Jesus is. Here's the fascinating thing about Paul. Know who he is? He's a Jewish person. In that culture, go back 2,000 years ago, there is a huge divide here where Jewish people didn't go to Gentile people. And he is going to the Gentile people to the degree that he's passionately frustrated that he was restricted from being there to share who God was with them. He was frustrated with this. Drove him crazy. So here's what I find Paul doing. Paul's saying, I'm placing high value on everyone else. Where Paul's walking into the room and he's saying, hi, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm important around here. But so are you. Do you catch it? He's placing value on the people around him, and he's looking and saying, man, oh man, here's my passion, desire, and they stop me, and it's so frustrating. This is where we should be. We should be connected to the source, as the faucet, where God is energizing us through his word, and in that we're wide open, saying, God, you use what you've got coming through me. You use it however you want. That's where we should be. So what's stopping us? Here's the thing. Sometimes I think we devalue the position that God has placed us in. We devalue ourselves as the faucet that God wants to use for some reason. And I want to just say, church, you're valuable. Every single one of you are valuable. And maybe you're like, yeah, but Pastor, I get what you're saying, but I don't even trust in Jesus yet. That's okay. You're getting to experience the water that's coming out from here. You're getting to hear the words of God, not because of me, but because of what he's done in me. That's all right. You're valuable. I have a passion for you too. I want you to know who God is. I want you to experience him. Be energized by him. Listen, our value is not simply in being the shiny faucet. I want you to get this, church. Our value's not there. Our value's not in polishing up and being the perfect faucet. No, our value is in being connected to the source and being wide open and letting him just use whatever he's doing in us with other people. Doesn't matter how dirty they are. We're here to be the faucet. And so let's do that. Be the faucet. Stay consistent by being connected to God. This week, I just want to challenge you. Are you connected with God in a real way? This YouVersion app that I've been doing, I just want to keep on promoting that and say, do a Bible study if you're struggling or stuck. Do a Bible study through that. Do it with other people. Friend me on there, and I'll suggest some for you or some of the other people that are doing it, and just keep on building a family that keeps provoking each other to connect there. Connect with each other and keep on sharing. And here's the bottom line encouragement. Here's what I'm boiling all this message down to this, and I see this in the text, and I just want to communicate it clearly. Be the faucet. Share what God is doing in you with those around you. And if you're saying, God's not doing anything in me, that's room to pause and say, are you connected? If you're not connected, that's on you. So start with what it says in the Psalms, where you pray out and say, God, open my heart that I may understand you. God, open me up. It starts with that. Maybe you're sitting here, you're saying, yeah, I'm this close. Do you realize that placing your faith in Jesus and getting connected is as simple as that, where it's, God, I want to be connected to you. I believe that Jesus has paid for that connection, so I want to be connected to you. That starts in a moment. And then just allow God to continue to work in you and see what he has for you. Just stay connected. As you are, share what God is doing in you with those around you. Just be the faucet. Very simple. Easy message today, right? You get it? Can you practice it? Right? We connected? Let's pray. Lord, you gave your life, which identifies very clearly that you see value in every single one of us. Thank you. You value our souls. You value our life. And Lord, I pray that we would be connected to you. And then, Lord, I pray that we just share with others what you're doing in us. Lord, help us not to do pretend church. Help us to be real. And Lord, I pray your Spirit would work mightily to energize and guide us in your word. And we give you praise through Jesus, I pray. Amen.